Through the Lord Jesus Christ we come unto thee, our Father and our God, and in the Holy Spirit. We pray thee that, as the word goes forth in this hour, thou shalt use it to reach the hearts of men and women. Especially we pray thee for those who have named thy name and who are professing Christians. Speak to them that each one may know whether he is a possessing Christian or not. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Laodicea was the church for which Paul had had great conflict, we read in Colossians 2. Some of his epistles were possibly written in duplicate with the name of some other church than that under which we today possess the epistles that are written in the salutation. Certainly the epistle to the Colossians was to be read to the church at Laodicea, as we read in the 4th chapter of Colossians, and they in turn were to read an epistle which he had addressed to the Laodiceans. Now we've seen that Philadelphia was to be removed before the tribulation. There is no such promise to Laodicea, for this is the apostate church, out of which the Lord will call some individuals, for he watches over it in love, but the main stream flows on into the great Babylon, confusion, the apostate church. The risen Lord now speaks, and for this church, so sorely in need of judgment, he takes the character of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. It is necessary that he should speak in this character, so low had the church fallen, so far from what he had meant it to be. Centuries had now passed since the church was planted in the world. It had been born looking for the return of the Lord. As this first hope was lost, so its first love was lost. And to this church, Laodicea, the Lord now speaks. She may indeed have failed, but he is still the Amen, the faithful and true witness. We go back once more through the scriptures and find the real meaning of these titles. In Isaiah 65:16, God is twice called the God of truth. The Hebrew is most significant. Literally, it is the God of the Amen. We find it stamped upon our Lord's speech. Every time he said what is translated in our versions by verily, verily, it was really in the Greek, Amen, Amen, a word adopted from the Hebrew. Amen, Amen, it is true, it is true. All the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in him, and he introduces himself now as the God of all truth, who has come to confound the faithless church, who has played the harlot with the nations. And this, then, is the announcement that his testimony is true. The warnings which he pronounces shall indeed come to pass. O men may indeed say, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Men have imperfect ideas of justice, and therefore have imperfect justice. But the Lord has spoken, and all shall come to pass. Years ago, Judge Cambo of Malta, from his own window, saw a murder committed, but condemned an innocent man to death after having him tortured till he confessed, because the judge believed that his private knowledge ought not to be added to the evidence brought before him officially. Not so our Lord. Elsewhere we have seen that his eyes are as a flame of fire. He sees all. And here he announces the certainty of the judgments that are spoken and the certainty of his promises. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, certainty. But why does he add to his judgment titles when speaking to Laodicea that he is the beginning of the creation of God? We go back to Isaiah where he is called the Amen, and find in the next verse a marvelous promise. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing, and her people a joy. Oh, how wonderful is this truth! This church of Laodicea, in its nauseating condition, was thoroughly known to the Lord. For we read, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. How many people there are today who fit this description perfectly? Certainly they cannot be called cold. Even more certainly they cannot be called hot. The first love has gone, and they are in no wise like the Philadelphians who yet glowed with the fire of the Spirit. In other words, they are completely indifferent. To them the faithful witness says, I wish thou wert cold or hot. Why should the Lord desire that they should rather be cold than lukewarm? This wish of the Lord can be understood by his statement to the Pharisees at the time he had healed the man born blind. Christ said that he came into the world in order that they which see not might see, that they which see might be made blind. And he had concluded, if ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. So the Lord is saying here, if instead of being lukewarm you were so cold that you should feel that coldness, then the very feeling of your need might drive you to the true warmth. But now in your lukewarmness you've just enough to protect yourself against a feeling of need. But they did not have the true fire that comes from God in the regeneration of the soul. They did not have the true life of God. It was for this reason that they were to be spewed from his mouth. There is no more terrible image in the Word of God. Smyrna, as we have seen, was the church, poor in the eyes of the world, but honored by God with that great declaration, but thou art rich. Laodicea is the church, rich in its own worldly eyes, which God says is poor. It declared itself to be rich and to be enriched, in short, to have need of nothing. In God's eyes, the church was wretched and miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Now here is the first characteristic of the Laodicean church. It did not know its true condition. Of the church in Corinth, the Holy Spirit wrote, in everything ye are enriched by him, ye come behind in no gift. And these are things which God must say about a church, and which a church may never say about itself. The denominational orator who addresses his convention on the glories of this or that denomination, or of his own peculiar sect, or who sings of Calvin or Wesley or Darby, rather than of the one who gives the true riches, is wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Worse even than the lukewarmness is the self-deception that goes with it. One of the best comments we have found on this passage describes many churches as they are today. Ottman has said, the cold proposition is sent broadcast today that if we only had the money, we would be able to convert the world in this generation. Rich and increased with goods, but nevertheless destitute of spiritual force and momentum. Magnificent church buildings, imposing ritualistic services, artistic and expensive music, too often furnished by the utterly godless. High-salaried preachers who, if they are willing to take Balak's gold, are careful also to preach according to Balak's taste. Churches like these there are, and without number, and it is absolutely impossible to cover their spiritual poverty with any loud boast of material prosperity. In these churches, the poor and sinful are not wanted, and they know it, and by no possibility can they be induced to come in where they know a chill waits them. These churches want quality and not quantity. To say that such churches, where no welcome is given to the poor, and where the dying sons of men could get no gospel, even though they were to come in, to say that such churches constitute the true church of Christ, is to be a witness to the awful deception which people have so willingly imposed upon themselves. It is useless to appeal for means to convert the heathen, while we ourselves remain unconverted. It would be difficult to give expression to a more refined form of selfishness than is found in some of our modern churches. The first consideration is personal comfort, the service attractive, the preaching, gospel or no, popular. The pews filled, the treasury replete, comfortable, warm, and well-fed, though with the husks that the swine do eat, and conscience undisturbed by the tramp, tramp, tramp of the unregenerate without. Is this picture overdrawn? No. Is it inaccurate in any of its phrases? Yes, in its understatements, for every detail that could be added would deepen and darken the lines of condemnation. Call this Christ's church if you will, and those on the outside do it with a sneer. Yet Christ will not own it as his, but declares, I will spew you out of my mouth. And as this has been applied to congregations, so it may be applied to individuals. There are those today who think they need nothing further from God. Yet God has said, if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Yet there are those who say that their old natures have been eradicated, or that they have now reached a state of victorious life where they sin no more. Poor, ignorant, and lukewarm Christians. The energy of the flesh may simulate the fire of the Spirit, but they are wretched and miserable. God has said that if any teach that the old nature is eradicated, they are self-deceived, and the truth is not in them. But upon a church that has sunk as low as this, the risen Lord still showers his love. He is standing there, the faithful and true witness, counseling them, calling them away from their self-styled riches, pleading with them to repent, promising to supply every need. He holds before them the wonderful promise of fellowship, and he holds it before you today. And he closes with the amazing promise that in one step you may go from the Laodicean state to his very throne. Oh, how great is the grace of God! Poor, blind, and naked they most assuredly were, but his counsel is that they might receive from him gold tried in the fire. This would change their poverty into riches. He offers them white raiment, that their nakedness might be covered. He offers them eye salve, that their blindness might be cured. Some people have found a difficulty in that the Lord's counsel should be to buy these riches from him. With what shall we purchase, and are these things for sale? Oh, listen to the great invitation in Isaiah. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Oh, we are quite aware that all of God's gifts are gifts of grace. Yet none of these further blessings can come to the believer without some spending of self. We have only so many minutes in the day. We can spend them all on ourselves, or we can reserve some for the things of God. A knowledge of the Word of God costs something in time, in determined effort to turn away from the baubles that Satan would hold out to us. We must buy the truth and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding. Always Satan and the flesh will desire to put the study and the meditation just a little later in the day. A Chinese preacher has adopted for himself the rule, no Bible, no breakfast, and if rigorously carried out, this will prove a price well spent. Stop and ask yourself if today and yesterday you have spent more time on the newspaper and the comic strips than upon the eternal Word of God. Now, we are not saying that reading the newspaper is a sin, but we are saying that first things must come first, and that if necessary, we must pay the price of being less informed on what is happening round about us in order that we may be more informed on the Word and the ways of God. Now, what are these symbols used here? What is this gold that is tried in the fire? And again, we go back to the concordance for our explanation. In the Psalms, David sings of the glories of God's revelation in the heavens and in his Word. Successively, he refers to the law of the Lord, the precepts of the Lord, the commandment of the Lord, the ordinances of the Lord. Then he says, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Now, fine gold is the jeweler's way of expressing gold that has been refined in the fire. In another psalm, we read, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace on the earth, purified seven times. So then the call of the Lord to Laodicea is to come back to the Word of God. The poverty of this church lies in the fact that the Word of God is not given its proper place. In our theological seminaries, men are too often taught much about the Bible, but not true expository preaching. Laodicea's pride is fattened on sermons. Laodicea's soul is starved for the Word of God. It is our opinion that no minister has a right to preach a sermon that shall be no more than a polite moral essay. If sermons were banned from our churches for a time, and if the periods were made purely and simply one of Bible study, with a copy of the Bible in the hands of every person in the pews, with a rustle of the turning leaves following the preacher's exposition, then the Holy Spirit would breathe upon that church and infuse it with new life. Now next in our text, the Lord counsels the Laodiceans to buy of him white raiment that thou mayest clothe thyself, and the shame of thy nakedness be not made manifest. Now in the Psalms we read that it is the Lord himself who clothes himself with light as with a garment. We remember in Matthew 17 that the transfigured Lord has garments that were as white as the light. And later in this book of Revelation, we're told that the bride is to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness, and in the Greek the word is plural, the righteousness as of the saints. Good works, in the Bible sense of the term, a definite following after righteousness, these are commanded by God. Failure to have them is contrary to sound doctrine, we read in Timothy. Now the Laodicean is naked because his life is not producing good works in God's sight. These can come only when we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Finally, the Lord counsels the Laodicean to come to him for eye salve, so that his eyes might be anointed, that he might see. The anointing in the Scripture is always a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Without this, there can be nothing acceptable to God. There may be might and power, but this is not God's method for the life of the church. Do we not read in Zechariah, "Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." Oh, how many churches there are today which are dependent upon might and power. Every committee is organized, everything functions smoothly. Every contingency is taken care of, and yet they are blind. Thinking that they see, their blindness is all the more terrible. But when we have the eye salve which comes from the Lord, the anointing which ye received from him abideth in you, and ye need not that anyone teach you. But as his anointing teacheth you concerning all things, and is true, and is no lie, and even as it is taught you, you abide in him. How he wants to supply all this wonderful merchandise to his children. He stands and pleads with them to take it. He is willing to cause them some pain if only they see their need. As many as I love, he says, I convict and discipline. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. The verses that have preceded are indeed one of the sharpest rebukes in the whole of the Bible. Does this proceed from a heart of judgment or a heart of love? Surely the latter. One of the Lord's definite ways of working is revealed here. He does not want to punish his children. No one is more delighted than he when hearts turn in simple yieldedness for full communion and fellowship. He knows us so well. Some will come at the first call of love. Others must have the sternest rebuke. Still others, unheeding the rebuke, must feel the stroke of his rod. Thus he calls them to be zealous. Zeal is consuming. It is the opposite of lukewarmness. It is the call to be on fire for him. And there now follows the great invitation, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him, and he with me." The Christ we see in this letter to Laodicea is a pleading, all-providing, loving, disciplining Lord. The climax that is reached here is to let these poor Laodiceans know that he is near at hand, that they can count upon him to deliver the supplies they so sorely need, and at the very moment when they shall make their first gesture towards them. It is the picture of a wealthy father whose son launches out into business for himself and who tells the son that he's ready to stand back of him and can be called upon for supply in any emergency. But here the emergency has come. The Lord sees the need of the church, though the church does not see its own need. He warns, he rebukes, he loves, and he says, "I am here to give you all that you need. Most of all, myself in fellowship and in communion." He wants to come in and sup. Supper is the last meal of the day. There will be no more table fellowship till the day dawns and the shadows flee away. Centuries have passed since the apostle said, "The night is far spent and the day is at hand." If we shall sup with our Lord in fellowship before the night ends, we shall have a foretaste of the divine glory that is about to break upon the world. Well, what is Laodicea going to do? The Lord stands so near. He brings all supplies with him. If only the door shall be opened, full communion shall be entered into immediately. What does Laodicea do? Eternity alone will reveal the answer, some in glory on his throne, some spewed from his mouth. And this invitation is the narrowest in all the letters to the churches. In Thyatira there was a remnant, in Sardis there were a few names. But here it is, "If any man hear my voice." Do we see here that as the centuries roll on, the wheat is producing 100-fold, then 60-fold, and then only 30-fold? At any rate, no heart can refuse the invitation on the ground that it belongs to a whole church. It is for the individual. And now we come to the last promise to the overcomer. "The one that overcomes, I will grant to him to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." The one who leaves Laodicean lukewarmness, who recognizes the depth of his need, who turns away from self, who buys the full supply that the Lord gives without money and without price, shall rise to the very throne of heaven. There is a most important teaching hidden now in this verse. There are those who think that the church is the kingdom, and that there is to be no literal kingdom upon the earth. But here the Lord says that at the present time he is not upon his own throne. He is yet seated upon his Father's throne. He has therefore one purpose. He lives to make intercession for us. The individual who, even in the midst of apostasy and lukewarmness, turns to Christ and passes out of death and into life, shall be a part of that glorious company clothed in light that makes up the bride, which is the fullness of him that filleth all in all. His throne is about to be established. His kingdom is about to begin. The church is not the kingdom. The description of the things which are comes to its close. And now we turn in the Revelation to the things which shall be after these. In future studies we shall see him rise from his Father's throne, and not yet seated on his own. We shall hear the burst of song of all the angelic host when the kingdoms of this earth become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. Then his throne will be set up, and in that glorious day the bride, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, will be presented unto himself, and to the praise of the glory of his grace shall reign from the throne of the Son of God forever. And now for the seventh and last time comes the call, powerful in its recurring rhythm. Let him who has an ear hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. We shall hear it no more in our study of the book. True, it shall sound again for the men of the tribulation age. If any man have an ear, let him hear. But the Spirit and the church will be in heaven, and the call must come from the Word alone. But today, the age of grace still runs. The sevenfold call still sounds forth. The Spirit still speaks. May everyone who listens to these words take heed to this call. And our God, we pray that he use to thine honor and glory that which is given forth today. In Jesus' name, amen.